I'd like to read some today from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I'd like to start at the first verse. I'd be concerned this morning about various things relating to the various spiritual gifts, and also the greatness of the power of the Holy Ghost and the importance of it in our individual lives. Now, Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians, had this to say: "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." He wants them aware of the value of spiritual gifts in their lives. And this is written that it might be valuable for you and I concerning spiritual gifts. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." And he wants them now to know that there is a difference. They were the ones who were converted unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had put off the old man and put on the new man of the Spirit. At one time, the Corinthian peoples were those who followed idols. And he called them dumb idols here because that's all that you could reference them as being. And they were led of these dumb idols. But now he wants them knowledgeable of the spiritual gifts because they had changed their lives. They had put away the old man of sin and the idol worship that was among them. "Wherefore," in verse 3, "I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And what he is trying to say there again is that no man really knows for sure that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And even as Nephi of old said, if you will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. And you can read that in 2 Nephi 14:6. It ties rather well with this here. It shows that the Holy Ghost is an important thing in our individual lives, no matter who we are or where we are. Because by it, men have been directed on many courses in life. And actually, in light of what Nephi said there, if we will enter in by the way and receive it, that this Holy Ghost can shew unto us all things what we should do. It can help us in our decisions of life. It can bring things to our remembrance of especially knowledgeable things of the Scriptures. And I would like to go on and read a little bit further here in this same reading, in verse 4 of this same chapter. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." There are different kinds of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. And as we read further here, and before we complete that one, I'd like to turn to Hebrews, the second chapter, and pick up a couple of verses in the third and fourth verses, because they tie with this as well. It's got a kind of a preliminary verse, and then the one relating to the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And I feel it, they are important verses to use. And as Paul wrote to the Hebrew people, he said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now there is a very pointed question. If we neglect our salvation, how shall we escape? We were placed here in this life, each one of us, to work out our individual soul salvation before God. It is our individual responsibility to do this. We can't do it for somebody else. We can do it for ourselves. We may help others, but individually we're responsible for our own soul salvation. And then we go on here concerning this great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord. When Jesus Christ was here, he wrote different things, or rather caused them to be written, and gave different commandments. that were pointed toward our soul salvation. He preached it, he taught it, and then it says, not only did he do this, and in the latter part of that verse, and that was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So Paul had this knowledge of Jesus Christ that was important for one soul salvation, imparted unto him by those that heard Jesus or walked with him. And we know a number of the apostles, or all the original ones, did do that. And even Matthias was one who was knowledgeable of these things. And we know that Paul and some of them came along at a later date. But we find that they had these things confirmed unto them by those that heard him or heard Christ. And then it says, God also bearing them witness. Those apostles and ministry of old bore witness by the various things of the power of the Holy Ghost. Then it says, both with signs and wonders was this done, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. So these gifts of the Holy Ghost played an important part in these early ministry. And as Paul said, this was confirmed unto us, and it was confirmed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And these gifts of the Holy Ghost, it says, according to his own will, were these things given unto the various people at that time. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and the 5th verse through the 7th. And there are differences of administrations concerning the gifts of the Spirit, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So unto every person this manifestation of the Spirit is given, so that they might profit therein. And it is important that this be a part of our individual lives. I would like to turn over to 1 Nephi. It's found on page 26. And in this particular reading, we find Nephi of old desirous that he too might behold the marvelous vision that his father had seen concerning the rod of iron and the straight and narrow path, and also the tree of life, and this rather marvelous vision that was related unto Nephi by his father Lehi. We find that Nephi also was desirous to know concerning these things firsthand. And we find, reading from verse 26, what happened to Nephi. And he says, I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so this power of the Holy Ghost worked in the life of Nephi of old, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him. Now, this isn't something just for a few people, but this Holy Ghost is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in the time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men, even predating Christ, and even down to the time he would come, and even after that. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God works among the children of men according to their faith, wherever they are and whosoever they are. And the way is prepared from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. And there is the qualifying method of arriving at this gift of the Holy Ghost, is repenting and coming unto him, and having entered the waters of baptism as well. For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's why I wanted to stress early this morning the importance of the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Because these things, the mysteries of God, can be even be unfolded by this same power. As well in this time as in times of old, as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of God is one eternal round. Now I would like to go over to the last chapter in the Book of Mormon, in the 10th chapter of Moroni, and show again of the working of the Holy Ghost. We find this is in the very first part of the 10th chapter, and as Moroni was about to write some things that seemed good to him, that he should write unto his brethren the Lamanites. And let's read in verse 3. Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down unto the time that he shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. So this is showing here a statement showing of the greatness of God and his mercy to the children of men. And specifically, he's writing unto the Lamanite or Indian peoples here. But we find that this is even more involving of this, because I think it can involve any of us who would read these things. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God the Eternal Father in the name of Christ if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. So we see here, even the truth of this record from which I have written, if one reads it with real intent, it can be manifested unto him, the truth of it, by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. So really, this is much more valuable and necessary in our individual lives than perhaps at times we may realize. And whatsoever things is good is just and true. Wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is. In other words, ye may know that Jesus Christ is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God. For he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. And so we have outlined here how this power of the Holy Ghost works in the lives of the children of men. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he worked with Nephi of old, if he worked with Adam that predated him, if he worked with the various prophets and the apostles of old, he can work with us today. I would like to turn over to some more of Paul's teachings in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, in the 3rd through the 6th verses. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I just read that here, that God works according to the faith of the children of men from the teachings of Moroni. God works according to their faith. And here again we find in this particular reading here that God has indicated that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but think soberly, and that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And he works according to our faith, no matter who we are or where we are. You have heard various ones of us mention the greatness of faith in our lives. It is one of the spiritual gifts. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a part of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. But even beyond this, it said to everyone is dealt a measure of faith. And God works among the children of men according to their faith. According to how you use this measure of faith that he's given to each one of you. And that measure of faith is installed even in these little babes in the mother's arms, because they have faith, more specifically at that time, in their parents. But that faith is there that will be in God as they grow older, if they're grown up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so that faith is there at an early date. Because to every man, the measure of faith is dealt. It is given. So let's use it. Let's exercise it. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We do not all have to function in the same way and in the same manner. It was never intended that way. It says, when I first started reading in this particular one in 1 Corinthians, that God has given these various gifts. It says here, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It is given for our benefit. But it don't mean that everybody will have every spiritual gift. It never was intended that way. I'm not going to try to say how many a particular person could have, or I wouldn't even go as far as say that maybe it's possible one might have them all. But it is not likely that everybody will have them all. It was intended that way. To some is given one particular gift, and to another is given another particular gift. But let's go on here in verse 6 of Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So again, all this is done according to the proportion of our faith. What we receive in this life is given according to our faith and the proportion of faith that we use. Now, I would like you to turn again to the book of Moroni. And I'd like to read now from the 8th through the 13th verses, because I've just brought out concerning the gifts of the Holy Ghost and the gifts of God. And again I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. Now that's what is important. It don't mean there is a lot of gods. We have a God and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. But in this we find that we can all function together as a unit, even as they function together as a unit. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all, and they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. Now again, this reading of Moroni of old, I would say, is plain. But these gifts are given for the profit of men. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God, that he may teach the word of wisdom. And I want you to notice here the difference, a little difference. In the Bible it says, to one is given this, the word of wisdom. And in here it says, teach the word of wisdom. It just words it a little differently. To another, that he may teach the word of knowledge. And I think this knowledge, as I've mentioned before and I'll mention again, is more specifically the things that are knowledgeable for our spiritual well-being of a thing of knowledge. It's things that we need to know concerning our spiritual welfare. And I think this, to some, is given a special ability to even teach the word of knowledge. To another, exceeding great faith. And we have read of those in the scriptures that we believe to have had that faith. And I believe I'm very safe in saying that the brother of Jared was one such man who had the exceeding great faith that could be termed the gift of faith, because he did behold Jesus Christ of old. He did have faith enough to move a mountain. He did perform some great and marvelous things. But there are many who have had this exceeding great faith and have been able to work marvelous things through this gift which is given. And to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To some is given this as a special gift. But this does not mean that the elders are not to be called to lay on the hands when those are ill who seek them. And again, to another, that he may work mighty miracles. And again, to another, that he may prophesy concerning all things. And again, to another, the beholding of angels and ministering spirits. And again, to another, all kinds of tongues. And again, to another, the interpretation of tongues and diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally, according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. So all these beautiful good gifts cometh of Christ. And we must not forget that. I would like to go back again now to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and pick up and read a bit more there. Rereading the verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, and so it is given for the benefit of the children of men. Now, I'm not going to reread all these spiritual gifts here. There's only one I might bring out that we noted in the Book of Mormon, the beholding of angels and ministering spirits is not listed here. And also, the discerning of spirits that is listed in the Bible is not mentioned in the Book of Mormon. So we need them to go hand in hand, because the discerning of spirits is also an important spiritual gift. And in verse 11 it says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So these wonderful gifts of the Spirit are given as he will and according to his will. Now let's turn over a little further in this same chapter, the 28th verse. And I want us to think upon this, and I want to read down to verse 30. And God has set some in the church. And what is set first? It's first apostles, secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers. And notice these things that God set in the church. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. These are all placed in the church for a definite purpose. Are all apostles? And you can each answer to each one of these questions would be no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No, it wasn't intended for it to be that way. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And we analyze this here, we can see a definite reason in all these things. They're given to every person according as he wills. And when we have the whole body together, we have all these things functioning together in the manner he desired them to function, even though every person does not have every gift. But they're all there for the value of the body or the church or the bride of Christ, however you want to word it. One part I would like to make a special reference to, and that's concerning, do all speak with tongues? And again, in light of the context of all the other I've read here, again, the answer would be no. Do all interpret? And the answer there is no. We have today teachings that in order to have received the Holy Ghost, or evidence that you have received the Holy Ghost, that you must also speak in tongues. And I want us aware of this. I have a couple of excerpts I would like to read out of the teachings of another church. And this is concerning the second coming of Christ and those that would be there. And I'm just going to read one sentence. And in their teachings or doctrines, it says, those who have received His Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. In other words, those who would be there at Christ's second coming are those who have received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I would like to read one more excerpt. It says, there are many ways tongues are used in the Scriptures. Following are a few explanations, and I only desire to read the one. One is, you will speak with tongues when you receive the Holy Ghost. This is the physical evidence and initial sign of the baptism of the Spirit. And I want us to think and ponder upon that a bit, because the scripture I just read said, does it say, do all speak in tongues? And in line of what is said there, the answer would be no. But I do want to turn to Moroni, the second chapter, and show concerning the gift of the Holy Ghost, as we read there from this doctrinal statement from another group. This doctrinal statement indicates that in order to have received the Holy Ghost, you also must needs speak in tongues. Some believe before or afterwards, whenever the time comes. Some believe that it's an initial sign to do it first. But I would like to read concerning the way outlined by Jesus Christ from Moroni, the second chapter, in the second verse, and read 1 and 2. The words of Christ, which He spake unto His disciples, and the 12 whom He had chosen, as He laid His hands upon them. He laid His hands upon them, that they too might have power to do certain things, and to preach and teach. And He called them by name, saying, you shall call on the Father in My name in mighty prayer. Now that's the way. Call on the Father in My name in mighty prayer. And after you have done this, ye shall have power, that on Him whom ye shall lay your hands, ye shall give the Holy Ghost. And in My name shall ye give it, for thus do Mine apostles. Now that way is clearly outlined here of the manner of the giving of the Holy Ghost. It didn't say anything about having spoken in tongues or it being a necessary requisite that this be the manner of receiving the Holy Ghost, because the manner is outlined here by those who have authority. They call on the Father in the name of Jesus Christ in mighty prayer. And then it says, on those whom ye shall lay your hands, ye shall give the Holy Ghost. And in My name shall ye give it, in the name of Jesus Christ shall it be given, for thus do Mine apostles. And I would like to read another related reference in 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. And this is found in verse 16 at the bottom of the page, and 17, and I'll bring out a little of 18. This gives a little background of the manner in which we're to do certain things. And I might say also here, that in the book of Acts, and you read in the 8th chapter, there was those whom Philip baptized. And they sent down the apostles from Jerusalem, that they might lay their hands upon them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when they were come, they prayed for them, they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And in that 8th chapter, there is no further evidence of speaking in tongues or anything of this nature. And in the, I believe it's the 19th chapter of Acts, we find another instance in which there was those that were baptized, and they had the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And after they had received the Holy Ghost, they did speak with tongues. There is a reference of them having done this. They spoke with other tongues. But I wanted to bring this out. But yet, all I wanted to really stress this day, that it isn't a necessity of having received the Holy Ghost to speak in other tongues. It is not the necessity. And as Paul said here, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no. Not everybody is even going to do it. But the way is clearly outlined there of one having received the Holy Ghost. The way it is done, it is clearly outlined, the manner of receiving the Holy Ghost. And now, though, I'd like to read from page 161 and verse 16. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins. Now this shows the way of coming to Jesus Christ, witnessing unto the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, and by falling your Lord and your Savior down into the water according to his word. Behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. Then shall you receive the Holy Ghost. And I read the way it is done from Moroni, the second chapter. It is given by those having authority to give it. And then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost. And then ye can speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. Now, I want to speak a bit more about this tongue of angels. Now, I don't want to read all of the 18th verse, but I want to skip on down in it. And it tells about the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a tongue of angels, or can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels. In other words here, there the new tongue enters in. It didn't say another tongue or other tongues or an unknown tongue, but it says a new tongue, even with the tongue of angels. Now, what does this really mean? It is explained rather well on the next page, on chapter 14 and verse 3. And now, how could you speak with the tongue of angels? How could you do that? Save it were by the Holy Ghost. Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. So the answer is plain, and it should be plain to our understanding. After baptism, you put on the man of the Spirit. You can speak with a new tongue, even with the tongue of angels. You can speak with the power of the Holy Ghost, even as angels speak the words of Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. And when you do this, you're really speaking the words of Christ. You put off the old man of sin. You put off that old tongue that may have even used words of profanity or words you should not have used. You speak with a new tongue, the words of Christ that are valuable for your soul well-being. And you read on here in verse 4, it says, wherefore I send you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. So it appears to me that these things are rather plain. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I hope if anybody's following this, that they aren't just shutting their book every time, because I got an advantage. I'll let mine open. Well, anyway, I would like to read again the 30th and then the 31st verse. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no, any more so than all are not apostles or prophets or teachers or workers of miracles. But covet earnestly the best gifts, And yet shew I unto you a more excellent way. Now, what are they talking there about? It talks about coveting the best gifts, and then it says, I will shew unto you a more excellent way. And he goes into this marvelous chapter on charity. And there isn't time for me this morning to expound on charity. But it is an important thing in our lives. In the book of Moroni, you can read where Mormon wrote to his son and said, it is the pure love of Christ, and whosoever is possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. And it is important that we have charity in our lives. And I'm not going to read all the attributes and what constitutes to be an attribute to show that we have charity. But I would like to read verse 13 and chapter 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of all is charity. Now I'd like to go right into chapter 14. Follow after charity, or follow after this pure love of Christ, and desire spiritual gifts. It is not wrong to desire spiritual gifts. It says desire them, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Unless there's an interpretation, it is a mystery. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He benefits his own self spiritually, but not others. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And so the whole church is benefited on the spiritual nature. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. So Paul is saying, I'd rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the word, that the church may receive edifying. And we know in the book of Amos it speaks of the greatness. Well, it speaks here of the greatness of prophesying, but in Amos 3:7 it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. So, a way back it was written that the Lord will function in nothing except he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And here it shows that prophesying is important. Now, speaking in tongues is also important, but Paul indicates that prophesying is more important of the two. But if tongues is interpreted, then the church can be edified. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? So if I spoke this day in French here, I'd have a puzzled group of people, would I not? And I'd expect you to be puzzled if I spoke in another tongue. If I interpreted, the puzzlement would be over. But if I didn't, you would be puzzled unless you happened to heard in your language. Then it wouldn't be a puzzlement. Let's go on down in verse 9. So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. It's just like you go out and just talked into the air. It accomplished just as much. And I'm skipping a lot of this because I want to go through most of this chapter, but only pick out some key statements. Verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And it is important that there be interpreter present, or the one who speaks, interpreted. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Notice this. My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So if I spoke in something I didn't understand, I would know I was having a spiritual experience, but my understanding would be unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. So when I talk like I'm talking now, I'm talking according to your understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And if everyone in this room suddenly started singing this song in a different language, it would have quite an effect. But he wants it so we can understand with our understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at the giving of thanks, saying he understandeth not what thou sayest? So how could he even say amen when it was all done if he didn't understand what was being said? In verse 18, I thank my God, as Paul of old said, I speak with tongues more than ye all. But I want you to notice the next verse. Yea, in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So no matter how much various people might stress the importance of speaking in other tongues, we see here that Paul, even though he spoke in other tongues, would rather speak five words with understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue that people couldn't understand. Brethren, in verse 20 it says, be not children in understanding. In other words, don't comprehend at the level of a child. But he did say, howbeit in malice be ye children. In your ill will toward one another, be children. Be that. But in understanding, be men. So what he's trying to say here, in understanding, you're to have the understanding of a man concerning these various gifts, and specifically here, it speaks of prophesying and speaking in tongues here. And he wants us to be able to talk in something that everyone can understand. And so he says, in men, or in understanding, be men. And go on down in verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, did you really hear that good? Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, if the reception of the Holy Ghost, we have here a believer who believes in God. He was baptized. He has laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. But there are those who are knowledgeable of God, and they believe in order to receive the Holy Ghost, you must speak in tongues. But the speaking in tongues there serve for a believer. And this says here, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them which but serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the prophesying is more specifically for those that believe. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now a lot of this requires a lot of careful study. But I think it important that we take time to avail ourselves of this knowledge. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying for our spiritual build-up. Let it all be done for this. If it's done in other ways, it's not benefiting us. In verse 27 it says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now to me, this is clear, and it should be clear to our understanding. Whenever we do things in course or by course, it is one at a time. So this would indicate that there wouldn't be five people speaking at the same time in different tongues, or even same tongues that nobody could understand. It said, let this be done by two, or at the most by three. And so if a whole congregation did it at the same time, this would not be the proper course and manner. And it seems like today there is many that are leaning this way concerning the speaking in tongues and how the gifts of the power of the Holy Ghost works in the lives of men. I mean, from all over our whole nation, it seems like this is touching many people. But there is a way that it is done that is scripture, and there's other ways that are not scriptural. And so we need to be knowledgeable of this. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so if we all speak at the same time in an unknown tongue, I can't see how it can be anything else but confusion. Verse 39 and 40. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. So we mustn't become gun-shy of tongues either. We must realize that they're an important part. Let all things be done decently and in order. I would like to turn again to Moroni, the 10th chapter. Verse 13 and on down through verse 18. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that all these gifts of which I've spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. That is the only reason. Wherefore, there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must be hope, and there must be hope, there must be charity, and except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith, and neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, and listen closely, if ye have...